Now, throughout the week, I've had a number of people come to me and said, I have not been able to locate this contradiction that you embedded in the sermon notes last week. I don't know if anybody has, but for those of you who took time to read through it, on the middle of page 4, I made the comment in italics, bold capital letters, that the Lord's Supper only reminds us of Christ's death. And that's not all that it does. It serves that, but it's not like simply tying a string around your finger so you can remember to pick something up at the grocery store. That's what is known as the Zwinglian view. And Calvin and Luther vehemently rejected it. And the Reformed understanding, as articulated by Calvin, is that it's not just a memorial. It's something else. It serves to give us the presence of Christ in the elements. They don't become the Roman Catholic position of transubstantiation, but Christ is spiritually present with his people and nourishes them through the elements. So the contradiction was, it's not only something that serves to remind us. It does that, but it does more. This morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to begin by looking at Philippians chapter 2. I've asked the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? And we have in the life of the Apostle Paul a beautiful illustration of what a Christian is. In Philippians, you have one of the most specific autobiographical statements the Apostle Paul penned. And these words help us to unfold the three accounts that are given in the book of Acts of Paul's conversion. You're all familiar with Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus being struck blind on the road to Damascus. That's recorded by Luke, but in two other places, Acts 22 and Acts 26, the apostle gives his account of what occurred to him. And when we read his remarks in Philippians chapter 12 and following, you can see how this was something that colored all of his life. We're actually going to begin reading with verse 7. But whatsoever things gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. If anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now you can see by the action of the verbs that Paul speaks of pressing on. It's a term that means that he is devoting his energy to this. I press on, he uses it twice, I press on to make it my own, and down further, I press on toward. He has a goal in mind. And so one of the things that identifies a Christian already, based upon Paul's illustration, is that something has happened to him and changed his whole perspective. Now he wants something that he used to have no interest in. Paul has delineated earlier his Jewish pedigree. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was named after its greatest king from that tribe, Saul. He was a Pharisee. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the foremost rabbi of the day. And he attained to such a status that he outranked all of his peers. It's said that had the Apostle Paul not become the Christian, he probably would have gone down as the greatest Jewish rabbi of all time. He had that much of a prestige about him. In fact, we're going to see later on that when he gives his testimony to King Agrippa, Agrippa says, "Your great learning has driven you mad." In other words, Paul was a learned man. He was educated at the University of Tarsus. He had Roman citizenship. He had all these credentials, and yet he said, "I count them all but rubbish. They're insignificant to me." So what will you do? He says, "I press on because something has happened." What is it? He says, "Christ has taken hold of me." Now, with that in mind, let us look at Acts 22, verses 4 through 16. The apostle now is recounting his life and his conversion. He said, "I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things that are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came unto Damascus." Here, a man named Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that time of hour, I looked up at him. Then he said to me, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." That's the first account that the apostle gives. A few chapters over, in Acts chapter 26 and verses 12 and following, he now testifies before Agrippa. "And while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O King Agrippa, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I am now sending you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, the Apostle Paul says it's about seeing something that you had not seen before. Now, Paul's conversion was unique. He had a supernatural confrontation with the risen Christ, who he was commissioned by. He tells us explicitly, though, that what he learned later was that Christ had laid hold of him, and the greatest gift that God can give to any person, Christ bestowed upon the Apostle Paul. And what was that? Not his apostleship. It was the forgiveness of his sins. And by the way, you cannot read the New Testament without Paul being always ready to remind people of what he had done prior to becoming a Christian. He tells us that he persecuted the church, that he railed against it. And he tells Timothy, "I'm not willing to be listed with the apostles because I persecuted the church." He never forgot that. You know, we read in question 81 about the requirements for those who come to the Lord's table. Did you catch that expression? Those who are displeased with themselves? Our society is so anxious to get rid of the slightest tinge of guilt, the slightest tinge of self-esteem, that we paint over and gloss over our failings and our faults. It's like something we can't stand to be reminded of. Our failures are those things which we should never forget. But did you also notice that Paul said in his comments in Philippians, I press on, forgetting what lies behind. He's not only talking about his past pedigree as a Jewish individual, he's also talking about his failures. Now, this, you say, how do you keep these things in balance? We don't want to remember them, but we do remember them. Paul told the Ephesians that, remember that you too were once children of wrath. Because it is a healthy condition to realize our need for Christ. And if we lose sight of the fact that we are failures and sinners and shouldn't be displeased with ourselves, what do? We don't see the necessity of knowing Christ. Did you see that? How Thomas Goodwin highlighted that in the quote I read you in the call to worship. He said, when people have a superficial knowledge of sin, they don't think highly of Christ. And when suddenly they see the enormity of their failures, then they want not a role model, not someone to inspire them to greatness. They want forgiveness. We read this morning in our Sunday school class from the Westminster Larger Catechism about the relief that believers experience when they recollect what Christ has done for them. Listen, if all Jesus is to you is a person you can admire from the distance, you're still in your sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Save sinners. Paul never forgot that. I was telling the class this morning, I've been reading through the memoirs of John Newton, the great hymn writer. He was also a clergyman and a very accomplished theologian in his own right. I have his works in 6 volumes. And one whole volume is devoted to his hymns and poems. And throughout his life, and you all know that, like the Apostle Paul, he had a dramatic conversion. He had been a slave trader. He was a notorious womanizer. And was a complete louse of an individual. And then he was miraculously converted. And all through his life, he could never get over the fact that God saved, what is that famous line from his hymn? A wretch like me. Now, if you don't see yourself in that light, to some degree, may God open your eyes. Because when Paul's eyes were opened and he saw what he was and what he needed, everything else faded into the distance. And so he says, I press onward. And what does he talk about pressing on? He wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be possessed with that same zeal. Now, I'm always reminded of what Warfield said. There are Christians at every point along the scale. This is highlighted in the epistle of 1 John. He talks about young men, little children, young men, older men. And it's not chronological age, it's just the levels of spiritual maturity. And there are Christians at every point, from the very beginning to those who at some point are in the sphere of the Apostle Paul. But the thing that has always impacted me when I read the biography of great Christians is every one of them had this sense of their unworthiness. When I was a student at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, the late Carl F.H. Henry, who was perhaps one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, and he was well into his 80s. And they had a special occasion where they were going to recognize his years of service. And so one after the other, the faculty got up and talked about what a great teacher he was and what a powerful intellect he possessed. And it just kept coming. And you could see Dr. Henry up there just wilting. And when he finally got up to speak, he said, I am a sinner saved by grace. That's all. But that's what happens to people when they encounter Christ. They see themselves differently. And when they see themselves differently, they see Christ as he is presented to us, the Savior of sinners. I always like the words that Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." The only kind of people that the Spirit of God brings to Christ are those he first exposes to them, their need for a Savior. I hope all of you have experienced that. I hope when you come to the Lord's table, it's an occasion for you to be displeased with yourself and to renew again, through faith, your commitment to serve a risen Savior. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us be prepared to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.